Well, good evening once again, ladies and gentlemen. We have gathered to study the Bible one more time. We've been talking about leadership. This is the final lesson in the series of six that we're doing this weekend. And hope you've got a copy of the outline. You can go ahead and look ahead. That's what people do when they get the outline in advance. But I've got something I want you to do at the end of the outline. If you look at the back page of it, you'll see that there are some little boxes that you might want to check off. And so we'll get to that in just a few minutes. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to study with you tonight and, of course, this morning and yesterday. I think we had some profitable studies. I believe that the 83 men that we had in attendance yesterday is the largest that we've ever done in these kind of special series. Typically, we do these for elders and deacons and preachers, and there'll be a few others that will show up, but never as many as 83. So I appreciate very much the good number that we had in attendance yesterday, and appreciate you coming back this afternoon. I trust that our time spent tonight will be profitable. There's a man in the Bible who's a whole lot like you and me. You can read about that man in Luke chapter 14. I'm looking at Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 30, and I know you're familiar with this text. Here Jesus uses an illustration to talk about being a disciple. And he says this in verse 28, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Now, his point is, unless you're willing to count the cost and realize that it costs something to be a disciple, you better watch out. This is an illustration about counting the cost, because being a disciple of Jesus will cost you something. And when you look at verses 26 and 27, the verses leading up to that, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus said there are some circumstances. If you're not willing to do this or that, you cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say you're going to be a poor disciple. He says you cannot be. And so he calls upon people to count the cost. But then he gives the illustration about the tower. When he says in verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and he was not able to finish.'" Notice the text says that this man began to build. He's a lot like us. Because maybe it's not building a tower, but maybe it's some other thing that you began to do and you ran out of something. At some point in life, we've had good intentions but didn't finish. I'll tell you, you've got to give this man the credit. At least he started. Because some of the things that we might have said, "Yes, I want to do," we never even got started. But his friends, what did they say? The people who saw him, what did they say? Well, they began to mock and saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." And the same thing happens with us. You know, in Athens, Alabama and Beaumont, Texas, there's one thing I know that you'll find in both cities. You drive down through some neighborhoods and you'll see a house that they were beginning to do an addition on. Or maybe they were building a garage, but they got partway through, and you know what it looks like. And it's been sitting there now for 2, 3, or 5 years, the project not finished. That's what happened in this case here. And it's plain what happened, isn't it? What did he run out of? He didn't have enough money to finish the project that he began. And when things like this happens, everyone runs out of something. Maybe you ran out of enthusiasm. Maybe you ran out of money. Maybe you ran out of time or energy, whatever it may have been. This man began to build and was not able to finish. And in presenting lessons on leadership, I just want to say up front that if you're going to be a leader in God's kingdom, if you're going to be effective, it's not for people who are quitters. It's not for people who get started and then give up at some point. There are a lot of examples in the Bible of people who got started, but they didn't finish. Everyone knows the story of Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, there the apostle said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, Demas is mentioned in a couple of other places. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 14. He's mentioned in the little book of Philemon in verse 24. And there he is listed along with Luke and Aristarchus and Mark and other great workers in the gospel. But what happened to Demas? Paul said he loved this present world. He was so much in love with this world that he wasn't willing to do the work that would help people get to the next world. And that really is what our lives are about. That's why leadership is so important. Leadership in the church. Leadership in your home. We're wanting to help people make it to heaven. And Demas forsook Paul because he was so much in love with this world. The Apostle Peter is another example. Peter is a sad case, and I'm going to say in advance, I know that Peter got back on track, but when you look in Matthew chapter 26 at what Peter is claiming and what he's saying that he's going to do, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, there Jesus, in talking about what's going to happen to him, to himself, Jesus said, all of you, verse 31, Matthew 26, 31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Peter's one of those sheep. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And then Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Never. These other guys, yeah, maybe. Not me. Never. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. You know the rest of the story. You don't even leave this chapter. You go down to verse number 69 and you see it happening exactly, not as Peter said, but as Jesus said. In verse 69, as Jesus is on trial, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear. It's the idea that, hey, if I was with Jesus, would I be talking like this, cursing and swearing? He said, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. He went out and wept bitterly. It's a sad story, isn't it? Here's a man who's claiming what he's going to do, but he runs out of something. Maybe he ran out of courage. Maybe he was short on conviction. Maybe he was just afraid. We don't know, but it's a sad, sad story for the Apostle Peter. You can talk about a lot of others in the Old Testament. Yesterday, we talked about King Saul. And Saul, a man who stood head and shoulders above the others in Israel, who was made king and had a great opportunity to lead, but he failed. Solomon had a great beginning, but what happened to Solomon? He wound up in idolatry before the end of his life. And then you could look at Samson, and there's so many stories in the Bible about people who did not finish. Yeah, Demas, Peter, but here's the question I would ask. Are we going to put you and me in that category also? Is it going to be the case that you're going to fail, and that I am going to fail, that we will not do what we intend to do? There are multitudes of people who are examples that we could add to this. There are people who say, well, this year I'm going to read the Bible through. I wonder how many people in January 1 of 2018 said, this is the year I'm going to read the Bible through. And you know what happens? They get through the book of Genesis pretty easily, and then they get halfway through the book of Exodus, and then it gets hard. And they fall behind a few days, then they're a couple of weeks behind, and never get to the end of the Bible, and the end of the year now is almost here. And there are people that say, you know, I'm going to learn to be a song leader. I want to go to one of those singing schools so that I can serve God in this way. Or I'd like to be a Bible class teacher. You see, there's a whole lot of things that we can say that people want to do. They'll express intentions about something, but they don't get the job done. Maybe what about inviting your neighbor and maybe even trying to set up a Bible study with your neighbor? No, you don't have to teach the Bible study. Maybe you can get Brother Steve to go with you and he'll teach the Bible study. You see, we've got to take initiative. But a lot of people say, you know, I'd like to do this. I hope to do that. I want to. And we have to ask the question, what happened? What happened? See, a lot of times we're just like that builder. We get started on something and we don't finish it. And I'll tell you one thing you don't want to happen to yourself. And I say this especially to the younger people, though it applies to people my age also. You don't want to get to the end of your life and look back and say what might have been. If I'd been more diligent, maybe I could have done this, or maybe I could have been a Bible class teacher. Maybe I could have taught my neighbor, but my neighbor now is gone. You get to the end of your life and you have to ask yourself, what did I do for God aside from showing up at services? And listen, I don't denigrate the idea of showing up at services. You ought to attend all the services of the Lord's church, but there's more. You want to accomplish something in your life, and don't get to the end and look back and say, I wish I had done this or wish I had done that. Young people, put goals before you now. Plan now. Act now. But the question is, what is it that happens? What is it that prevents us from reaching significant and important goals? We begin to build, but we don't finish. I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to talk with you about Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. Go ahead and turn to that. Most of our lesson now is going to come from that place in the Bible, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. I have to tell you, this is one of my favorite texts in the Bible. In this text, we see what drives the Apostle Paul. You understand what motivation is? Motivation, if you take the word and kind of break it in two, it's like motive for action. And you see here in this text what motivates the Apostle Paul. What is his motive for action? The word motive comes from the same word as motor. What makes you go? You see the heart of Paul here. And every one of us ought to cultivate this same kind of heart. And you know already that the Apostle Paul was not a quitter, okay? So we're gonna learn some things from him about what drove him, but as we learn what drove him, we'll see some of the problems that we have and where we need to make some changes and correction, okay? Follow along with me now. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. The Apostle says, what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These words are just dripping with motivation. We're seeing here the heart of the apostle, what drove him, and what drove him ought to drive you. But what is it that happens when we get started on something and we don't finish? Let me give you about six or seven things to ponder and think about. You can follow along in the outline if you want, or you can just listen and stay in Philippians chapter 3. Let me tell you one of the things that happens. That is, we didn't really mean it. We were just talking. You know, people like to talk. and they like to kind of dream out loud with their friends and talk about all the stuff they're going to say, stuff they're going to do. You see, you got to be serious in this thing. I remember when I was in the Air Force, I went in the Air Force 5 days out of high school. I was 17 years old and went to Texas for basic training and then tech school, and then 3.5 years as a bomber mechanic in Lincoln, Nebraska, working on B-47s. But there was a whole group of us that kind of went in at the same time, and we're working together, and we were only a couple of months, 2 to 3 months away from getting out of the service in 1965. And we would sit around in what we called the coffee shop where that was on the flight line where we worked. And we would sit around and talk about what we were going to do, because we would be getting out. And just several weeks from now, we'll be getting out of the service. And you know what was a popular TV show then? Route 66. Route 66 was a story about two guys named Buzz and Todd, who drove around the country in a brand new Corvette and had adventures, okay? And if you're old like me, or if you watch TV Land, Nick at Night, maybe you'll see some of those programs in reruns. Listen, the programs are worth watching just to see the Corvette, okay? I'm a car guy. Hey, by the way, you don't have to pay me anything this week. Just let me drive off in that McLaren out in the parking lot, okay? My wife loves red. But we would sit around and talk about what we were going to do. And several of the guys, the ones who were not married, they'd say, yeah, me and a buddy, we're going to buy a new Corvette and we're going to drive around the country and we're going to have adventures. Because they wanted to be like those two cool guys on TV. You know how many of my friends actually did that? This many, folks. None of them did that. It was all just talk. And it was fun. It was kind of a fantasy thing. And it might have been cool, but that's all it was. It was talk. We didn't really mean it. Nobody was serious about it. You got to be serious in life. In dealing with this, this is not fantasy. This is the real thing. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul talked about how serious he was. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." That is, I haven't reached the mountaintop yet. I've got more to go. But one thing I do. Paul is a doer. He's not just a talker. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you see a man of action, who does more than just talk about things. But you see, sometimes when we say, oh yeah, I'd like to do this or do that, we're just like those guys that I was with in the service. Yeah, me and a buddy, we're going to get a new Corvette, drive across the country and have adventures. No, we got to be serious about this. That's one of the things that happens when we don't finish. Here's a second thing. We didn't have a plan to finish. I will tell you that, and I commented on this yesterday in talking to the guys, people who don't plan are people who don't do. You need to lay out plans for things that are really important. I was telling the guys yesterday about the story of Alice in Wonderland. You're familiar with that. And she's lost and doesn't know where to go. And she says to the Cheshire Cat, "Would you tell me which way to go from here?" And the cat said, "Well, that depends on where you want to go." And Alice said, "I don't much care." And the cat said, "Then it doesn't matter which way you go." My friends, you've got to care which way you're going in life. And I'll tell you what will happen. You look at yourself at age 18 and you say, "Well, you know, I don't have any real plans right now. I'm just kind of drifting along." And at age 25, you're drifting along. And maybe you get married along the way. And at age 35, you're still kind of drifting along. And you're not really planning anything significant in serving God in your life. You've got to care what's happening in your life. This is your life. It's happening now. This isn't the time when you're getting ready to live real life. This is real life. It's happening now, and you need to lay out plans and follow those plans. Paul J. Meyer headed an institute in Waco, Texas called SMI. Success Motivation Institute. It's now been changed to Success Motivation International. But Paul Meyer has done a lot of study. He did a lot of study on successful people. And he made this comment. that a majority of successful people, about 90% of successful people, at some point early in life, laid out a plan and then tried to follow that plan. They wrote their plans down. They actually took a piece of paper and wrote them down and said, here are my goals that I have. And the most successful people are people who have goals, and they work toward those goals. Listen, you say you want to be a song leader. When are you going to get about the business of getting the training you need? If you want to be a Bible class teacher, when are you going to be the Bible class teacher? It's not going to just happen someday. You've got to study, and you've got to maybe work with someone to help you be a Bible class teacher. But with no plan, you don't have any direction, and you need that. In Philippians 3:14, like the Apostle Paul, he's a goal setter and he's a goal reacher. He says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was a man who lived in pursuit of goals. What would a football game be like if you didn't have a goal line? You got Auburn fans here, you got Alabama fans, you got some even Texas A&M. There is no football game without goals. And in the big picture of life, if you don't have goals, if you're not setting goals, what is your life going to be? You're just kind of drifting along, plodding along. Here's a third thing. They didn't count the cost. That's one of the reasons that people begin to build and don't finish. This man building the tower, you know what happened to him? He ran out of money. He didn't have enough to finish it. And there's some folks who may plan, and they're more than just talk. They're serious, and they have a plan, but they run out of money, or they run out of conviction, or they run out of zeal, and work for God is left undone. Leaders are willing to count the cost. Again, I'm going to look at Philippians chapter 3, and this time in verse number 7, and also verse 8, and I want you to notice the word that Paul uses three times in this text. He says in verse number 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted. You see the word? These I have counted loss for Christ. Paul was willing to take a loss in things that would not move him toward his goal. He'll give those things up. I don't need those because they don't move me forward. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost. There's the word used a second time. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. These things are trash, that I may gain Christ. You see, only the things that were of value to Paul, those are the things he clung to. And what did he cling to? He clung to Christ Jesus. I said you're going to see the heart of Paul here. Look at verse number 9. Here's what was important. Paul's willing to give up stuff that doesn't matter. But in verse 9, he says, I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, Paul is driven by something here. He's driven by these goals, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's what motivates Paul. And anything that doesn't help him advance toward the goal, he's willing to give that up because it just doesn't matter. And so, you got to count the cost. It's going to cost you something to serve God and to be an effective servant. And then here's a fourth. Sometimes people plan, but they delay the plan. You know, people get limited satisfaction, I guess, out of saying, someday I'll do this, someday I'll do that, but they delay the plan. And it makes us feel better that we have good intentions. But good intentions don't count much in life. Successful people develop a do-it-now habit. Do it now. If it's important and there's something I need to get done today, I'm going to do it today. Others delay. Listen to this. In verse number 13, again, Paul said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Paul was a doer. And that's what we need to do in order to be successful. That's what successful people do in life. How about people who get sidetracked? That's one of the things that prevents us from reaching goals in life. Some folks don't have the discipline to stay with it. You ever be painting the garage, maybe, or doing some project in the yard on Saturday morning, and it takes you a little longer than you thought, and Your friend calls and your wife says, "Hey, John's on the phone. He wants to know if you're coming over to watch the Alabama-Auburn game." You were painting the garage. You were halfway down one side, weren't you? And you know what happens? Well, you said, "I'll get back to it later." You delayed the plan. And 2 months later, you go out there in the garage, and there's a stiff, hard paintbrush and a paint can that you forgot to close. And the garage was unpainted. That's not a very big deal. You can afford to lose a paintbrush, have your garage half painted, but you can't have your service unto God half done. Don't delay the plan. You've got to have the personal discipline to stay with it. See, that's why I like this case of the Apostle Paul here, because Paul is a man who presses forward. He said in verse 14, "I press." I see in Paul dogged determination, a man who's got goals before himself, and he says, "Nothing's going to stop me from reaching my goals." And then what about this? Sometimes people want to be leaders in God's kingdom, but they get discouraged. I mean, there's a thousand ways to get discouraged. Sometimes people throw cold water on your plans. Sometimes it's, "Well, I had doubt about myself, and when I came to that moment where I had to act, I didn't. I stepped back because I was afraid, and I didn't do." I like the story of Winston Churchill. I believe the year was 1939, maybe 1940. But Britain is being bombed mercilessly by Adolf Hitler. And Churchill went to his alma mater, his prep school, where he had gone many, many years earlier. And he gave a very short speech. He said, "Never give up. Never, never give up." And that's what Britain had to do. That's how Britain survived, by not quitting, by not being discouraged. No matter how bad things were, they could not give up. They could not quit. The Apostle Paul was a man who pressed on. He said, in fact, he used that language, press, at least twice in our text. In verse 12, he said, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." Paul had these goals that moved him, that motivated him, and he said, "I'm not going to quit." And you can be like the Apostle Paul. Let me throw one more at you for your consideration. What happens when we begin to build and we don't finish? Well, sometimes we're just afraid to try. Fear is powerful. It is the great immobilizer. You remember the men in Matthew chapter 25, you got a 5-talent man, you got a 2-talent man, you got a 1-talent man, and the master goes away and he says, "I'm going to come back." He said, "Well, I'm gone. You put this to work." And you know the story in Matthew chapter 25, looking at verse 23, 24, and 25, you know what happens there when the master comes back. When the master comes back, he says to the man who had the 5 talents, "You have to give an accounting of yourself." And the man says, "Look, I've made 5 talents more." And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then the 2-talent man gives an accounting. He says, "Look, I've made 2 more. "Well done, good and faithful servant." But then comes the man who had only the 1. Verse 24. He who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I know you are a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I'm giving it back to you." And you know the rest of the story. The Lord answered and said, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited the money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own with interest." But what was the problem here? The man said, "I was afraid." That's why we call it the great immobilizer. I'm afraid to try. I'm afraid to do. I'm afraid I might fail. I will tell you, my friends, you are better off to try something great and fail than try nothing and succeed. Too many people in the kingdom of God try nothing and they're very successful at it. Don't live in fear. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, as it speaks of those who find their way to the lake of fire, it says the cowardly, the King James Version says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The cowardly there, the King James Version says the fearful. Those who were afraid, maybe afraid to admit they were disciples, maybe afraid to try it. Whatever it was, fear is the great immobilizer. I have to go back to the Apostle Paul in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, my goal is to know him, to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul was not afraid to suffer, even to die for the cause of Jesus. When he was on his way to Jerusalem in Acts chapters 21, 22, the brethren warned him and said, look, problems are going to be waiting for you there. And he said, what do you mean to weep and to break my heart? I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm ready to suffer. I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That's how important serving Jesus was to the Apostle Paul. I just wanted to show you some of the things that happen when we don't finish. And don't wait for some day when you look at your life and say, hey, well, you know, what can I do? It's too late for me to do anything now. I want to say this to you. There's good news, because whether you're young or old, whether you're male or female, it is not too late to make changes in your life. You know, some people buy into this philosophy that it's too late. Well, you know, if I'd started when I was 18, or if I'd started when I was 14, or if I'd even started when I was 40, but now it's too late for me to do anything. I will tell you, my friend, as long as you have breath in your body and the spark of life in your mind, it's not too late to do something. Maybe you heard this story about the farmer and his wife who went to bed one evening, and shortly after they went to bed, the clock in the hall struck 13 times. And the farmer jumped up and said, get up, honey, it's later than it's ever been. I will tell you, my friend, right now, it's later than it's ever been in your life. But it's never going to be this early again. You will never have more of your life ahead of you than you have right now. And so it's time for you to act. You are created in God's image. There's no creature on earth that has the potential that you have. Well, someone says, well, yeah, maybe if I'd started at 40, but I'm past 50. Okay, so you're past 50. What does that mean? You say, past 50, you can't accomplish anything in life? Yeah, you're past 60? What are you going to do, get a rocking chair and sit on your front porch and wait for death to come? Have you ever thought about all the people in life who accomplished great things when they were well past 50, past 60, past 70? Moses became the leader of God's people at age 80. The Apostle John wrote 4 or 5 books of the Bible when he was at least 80 years old. Colonel Sanders never fried a chicken leg until he was in his 60s. People who are my age even can sometimes accomplish things in life. But you've got to have goals, and you've got to follow through. Don't come to the end of your life and look at your life and say, I didn't really accomplish anything. I told you the story this morning of Sister Larie Suits, a wonderful lady who at age 75, and she died before she reached 76, but at age 75, she was still an influence for good in the lives of so many people. A person you would think couldn't accomplish anything, but she accomplished a great deal, and her memory lives on here almost 50 years after she passed away. So, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to accomplish with God? What if Jesus could just sit down with you face to face and say to you, what are you planning to do for me? I know you're going to come to services. That's great. And Jesus will not criticize you for coming to services. But what area of service? What are you going to do with your life? Not what's your, you know, your friends sitting next to you, what are they going to do? What are you going to do with your life? You need to ask yourself that question. You know, all the stuff that we get involved in, do you like football? Sure we do. We root for our teams. Me, I like cars, but cars, in the final analysis, they're nothing. Not the Corvette, not the McLaren, not the Ferrari. They're nothing in the big picture. The question is, at the end of life, what am I doing for God? What have I accomplished? And if you don't get started now, when are you going to get started on that? I want you to look at the list on the back page of the outline, if you've got your outline. I want to talk first to people who are not Christians. You may have been putting off being a Christian, or you may have thought, well, you know, what if I fail? What if I become a Christian and I struggle? Listen, everyone who becomes a Christian is going to struggle. Life itself is a struggle. And you can become a Christian. And you've got people who will help you. The Lord will help you. You've got His Word to guide you. You can be successful as a Christian. There may be some difficult days, but you can do this. You really can. The question is not whether you can do it. The question is, will you do it? You can become a Christian even this afternoon. If you're not a Christian, why not? What kind of deal is the devil offering you that is so good that it outweighs the forgiveness of all your sins, the hope of heaven, being able to call upon God as your Father, becoming a child of God? What is so good that the devil would offer you that is more important than that? You can become a Christian. The question is, will you become a Christian? Look at the second line there. I've got about six or eight things there. You can grow in faith and in knowledge. Maybe you began 2018 saying, I'm going to read the Bible through this year, but you didn't make it. You can make it next year. If you live to the end of 2019 and you start January 1st, you can read the Bible all the way through. And maybe this time you say, listen, I'm going to be serious about it. I'm not going to play any games with myself or with God. And I'll get through all those hard chapters in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You can read the Bible through. You can grow in your faith. You can be a stronger Christian a year from now than you are today. You can do that. The question is, will you? You can check the box there if you want. You can say yes or you can say no. You can be an effective Bible reader. You can check the box and say yes or no. You can teach someone the gospel. Someone says, well, I could never do that. Well, you can be instrumental in doing that. Maybe it's your next door neighbor, or maybe it's a friend at work or someone you go to school with. Brother Steve will come along and help you, and he can lead the study. Maybe you can just sit there and read some of the verses that Steve points out. But I'm saying you can do this. Why do we get it in our minds that we can't accomplish anything? You can be an effective and faithful servant unto God. You can do that. The question is, will you? Someone says, yeah, but some of this stuff's kind of scary. You know what you need to do in life? You need to get out of your comfort zone. You know what a comfort zone is? Let me look around here for a minute. It's not up here on the pulpit, I can tell you that. A comfort zone is a little box that you draw for yourself. It's a little box, and you say, I'm comfortable staying in that box. And inside that box, I never speak to anyone about the gospel because that might make them uncomfortable, and for sure it'll make me feel uncomfortable. And so I won't do that. I won't get out of that little box. And yes, the brother asked me if I would lead public prayer, but I'm not comfortable doing that, so I stay in my little box. And Sister Jones asked me, would you want to help with this little kids class? And I thought, you know, what if I get in there and I don't do it quite right? No, I'm uncomfortable doing that, so I'm staying in my little box. That's my comfort zone. And you live your whole life in your comfort zone. And that's why sometimes we don't accomplish anything for God. It's time to break out of those walls and say, I'm going to serve God and I will not live in my little comfort zone. Someone says, well, that's easy for you, Max. You know, you can get up and you can just talk. It's so easy for you to do stuff like this. You know, it comes naturally to you. No, it doesn't. I will tell you, when I was in high school, when it came time to give an oral book report, even if I had read the book and had prepared myself to give the oral book report, I would stay home, pretend to be sick on that day, and I would take an F. Yeah, I took home some of those when I was in high school because I was afraid to stand before a group of people. You got to break out of the comfort zone. We do things that are uncomfortable. We do things that are hard. Why do we do hard things? Because we're Christians. And we challenge ourselves to do better. And we can do better. We can do more. And I will tell you, my friend, if you look at those seven things that are on the backside of your outline, the last one is you can go to heaven. You really can. The question is, will you? Sometimes we think heaven is just too wonderful. It's too good to be true. It's too far away. It's for someone like me. God would want someone like me to be in heaven. You think I could make it? Yes, you can make it into heaven. God wants you to be there. God sent his son into this world to die on a cross, to have nails driven in his hands and feet so you could go to heaven. The question is, will you? That's why you can't get discouraged along the way. That's why you can't get sidetracked. How many people would have made it to heaven except they got sidetracked? How many people who used to be a part of this congregation are just out there somewhere now, and they're not serving God because they got sidetracked, because they had trouble along the way, because someone discouraged them? Only God knows how many more people would have been in heaven have we not had some of these problems along the way. But don't let that be you. You can go to heaven. You can go to heaven. On the judgment day, you continue on in this life with trust in God, serving him to the best way you know how. You serve God, and on the judgment day, God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. I think some people have the idea that God is doing everything he can to keep you out of heaven. And God makes it really hard so almost nobody shows up there. It's not going to turn out like that, folks. It is not. God wants you to be in heaven. And don't get the idea that on the judgment day you're going to stand before God and there you are standing before God and you say, Lord, I did the best I could. And God says, well, you did your best. You served me to the fullest, but it's not good enough. Here's the trap door. You're going straight to hell. It doesn't turn out like that. The apostle says, I'm pressing. I've got this goal. I press on because I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be found in him. I'm going to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's my motivation. So you have to ask yourself, how's the story of your life going to read? It's going to have a page that says, he began or she began. He began to build, and the kind of choices that you're making right now determine how the rest of the story goes. In the day of eternity, what is God going to say? The words of Matthew chapter 25, we saw those words that said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. All the suffering's over. All the pain that we've endured, ridicule, mocking, all those things, it's over. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. You get to decide what words are going to be said to you on that day. The decisions, the choices that you're making right now, right here, even tonight, will determine your destiny. And it'll not only determine your destiny, it may determine the destiny of others. You become a Christian, and then you use what influence you have to lead others in the right way. And you just might be able to help others make it to heaven. But you decide. You get to decide now. Is there someone who needs to obey God tonight? You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're ready to say so. Then you come on right now as we're going to stand and sing. Come now, please.